We're on our last sermon on transitions, and we'll be in chapter 23 of Joshua today before we begin and go to God's Word. Father, we come and we ask that you just meet us today. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the story of Joshua. We thank you for his commitment to you and his heart for you to see your people hate sin. And to go around landmines as he hands over the torch to them. God, we ask that as we look at this, that we can see ourselves in this story. God, that we can gain insight into how to live in a way that not only pleases you, but really hates sin. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story that we're about to get to is about 65 years. It starts about 65 to 70 years prior to the moment that we're going to be looking at. There was a young warrior guy, and he was recognized amongst the leaders, amongst the people. And the leader at the time, the big dog at the time, saw the potential, and he gave him an assignment. And the assignment was to go into the land that God had promised. And to check it out. And what he saw was this amazing land that God had promised. It was fertile and it was flowing with milk and honey. It was the promised land. Prior to this, the people of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. And they had been walking around the desert for 1 year. They were out of slavery. There was 1 year of them walking around. Joshua and his buddy Caleb, they were pumped. They were ready to charge the hill and go into the land that God had promised them. But there were 10 others with them, 10 other spies that went with Joshua and Caleb, and they came back with a little different scenario. The other 10 were really petrified. They saw the size of the people. They saw the actual physical size of the people. They saw the cities. They saw that they were fortified. And that the people were genetically just bigger than them. And they came back to the meeting and said, we can't go. In fact, they believed that God had led them out of Egypt and into this wilderness to wander around and really to wipe them out. They had this fear that God was against them and God wasn't going to live up to his promises. And all the people, they hear these reports of Joshua and Caleb. And they hear the reports of the 10 and they believe the 10. And God responds. And God has them at that point. He becomes fairly angry with them. And for 40 years, they wander around the desert. And all of the people that made that choice die. Their kids are the ones that inherit the promised land that was supposed to be theirs. And so for 39 years, they wander around. And it feels like they're just going in circles. And the time comes, and Moses passes the torch. And he passes the torch to Joshua. And Joshua has now been leading for about 25 years. And he's been leading in the promised land. They cross over the Jordan. And there's battle after battle after battle in the book of Joshua. That's what you see. And he's been leading them and conquering the land that God had promised them. Now Joshua had gotten older. And the scripture tells us he's about 110 years old at the time that this last chunk of scripture takes place for us. And he gives the people kind of a pep talk. He gives them kind of an insight into that he is going. He's going to leave the earth. And he tells them about some landmines that they're about to be faced. And he wants them to avoid them. And Joshua is helping them to understand while they're in the promised land, there's still going to be struggles. And so we pick up in Joshua chapter 23. And today we're going to be looking at about four principles of these landmines that I think in 23 and 24 that Joshua gives us. But let's start in verse 1 and take a look. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all of their enemies around them. So they're not fighting at this point. Joshua, by then, old and well advanced in years, summoned all of Israel, their elders, their leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I'm old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all the nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nation I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea. So in verse 4, we see something here. In verse 4, that he's allotted the lands, but the lands of the nations that remain. There's still a remnant of people there. After 25 years of fighting and going after the promised land, there's still a chunk of people that need to be conquered. And we know that God's assignment was that when they started this quest, that they would wipe out all of the nations that were there. And we talked about this, that while God, it looks like God is being really mean at this point, but he's really, it was a very merciful, and it was like 400 years he gave the Amorites this time to repent and to come back to him. And this was the time where they were, where the wrath of God was coming upon them through the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was supposed to, it was told that they were to wipe out everyone. And part of the reason is that God wanted to make sure that they didn't fall into the traps of these other nations. That they wouldn't adopt their ways, that they wouldn't go after their gods. Yet there's this little phrase here that I think worried Joshua. The nations that remain. Don't forget how I've allocated it. Don't forget how I've put this out there that your tribes are going to get some more land, but you need to conquer these. In verse 5, the Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. Notice what he says there. The Lord your God is the one who's the actor in this. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of the land, their land, as the Lord your God promised. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do you remember these words? That's what God told Joshua when he started. You be courageous. You go after this. You be brave. And you don't turn away from the word. You don't turn from the right or the left. You follow that. And Joshua tells the nation the exact same thing. Then he says, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their God or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. For 25 years, they've been walking with God and driving out these other nations, and amazing things have happened. Walls have fallen down. They've crossed the Jordan in flood state. They've taken little city states and they've taken big city states, and God was with them. There's confusion. They don't even have to fight at times. And God has been with them in all of this. In verse 9, it says, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and align yourselves with survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Basically, what he's saying is here is that you need to keep pushing this last half mile of the marathon. You can't quit now. It'll all be yours, but the work isn't done yet. And then he goes on in verse 14. In the rest of 13, he says, instead they will become snares and traps for you, whips of your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of the earth. He's about to die. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened, until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. We love God's promises, don't we? The Israelites loved God's promises. The good ones. But the threats, and this is what Joshua was trying to push, the threats are also true. It's not just the promises. The threats are true too. If you violate the covenants of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Chapter 24, we're not going to read the whole thing. It's pretty long. I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of it. And I'm not sure if you read it, you get the sense that Joshua is not totally convinced that the people are going to follow, and they're not going to intermarry, and they're going to drive these people out. And so he leads them to Shechem, and he lays out God has been faithful. And he goes over and over, and he talks all the way back to Abraham, and then he talks about Moses and how God helped them to win the land. He challenges them with almost like this marriage-like vow. And he says, are you saying that you're going to serve the Lord? And the people respond, yes, we will serve the Lord. You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. And so there's this vow thing happening in 24 where it's almost like this marriage, almost like this renewing of the covenant. And he tells them, you know, you throw away all foreign gods. And it kind of goes through this rhythm, and it's almost like they're chanting in the text that we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord. So they make this rock sculpture, and they say, and he says, God has heard your testimony that you will serve him, that you will serve the Lord. You have heard your testimony that you will serve the Lord. And they actually keep the commitment. Until Joshua dies and all the elders die. And all the elders, all the ones that were in charge, all of Joshua's right-hand men that were kind of pushing them, keeping their eyes focused on where they needed to go, they were doing pretty well. And then you have the next book of the Bible, and the next book of the Bible is Judges, and you see this circular process of them winning and losing, winning and losing. It's like one generation becomes really passionate about God, and I mean they're cutting down poles and Asher poles, and they're doing these incredible things, and they're really focused again on God, and then the next generation's like, I don't know about this God character, and then they get in trouble again, and it goes like this. It's a secular process. And it's almost like it's three generations. There's like a generation that loves God, and there's a generation that kind of loves God, but they don't pass anything really down to their kids, and then their kids are like wicked, and then they just like totally dismiss God, and that's patterns over and over again. And you can read that on your own time. For the rest of the time, I want to talk about some of the landmines I think that we see in the Promised Land when all is well. And we've been talking about this idea of transitions. We've been talking about, you know, when we go through transition, there's this upheaval in our lives and we don't know what's next. And some of it's exciting and some of it's not really exciting and some of it's really difficult. And then there comes a point in a transition where it's not a transition anymore. We've transitioned. And it becomes the new normal. And when there is this new normal and God is with you and everything is right. And we see this in the very first part of 23. It says that they were living in a time of peace. Or at least a time of rest. The Lord had given Israel rest from their enemies around them. And so they're in this time where all is well. The land is producing. Milk and honey is flowing. And all is good. And one of the things I think we need to be reminded of in this passage is that we still need to be strong. We still need to be careful. We still need to be brave, just as the Israelites needed. One of the things that I think happens when the transition happens, when we've transitioned, when we're in the new norm, it is we have really unrealistic expectations. Everything is flowing great. Everything around us is good. We can't imagine something being bad. And I think this is where people get into trouble. I think this is where I've gotten into trouble before. And they think, the people of Israel think, well, we're walking with God. God is with us. Look at what He's done for us in the past. And yet in verse 4 it says, hey, there's still some more to go. There's still a struggle ahead of you. There's still some other nations that are still there. They were at rest, and they had known everything that God had taught them. And one of the things that I think happens is that when we get in that place, is we get to this place where we feel like we're never going to want, we're never going to hurt. My feelings are never going to get hurt. Everything is going to be fine and dandy till the day I pass. And we get relaxed, and we get like everything is good in those moments. And the Bible talks about this journey here on earth, and it says it is awesome. It is awesome, and yet at times it's really tough and really difficult. And, you know, I think in our minds, to help illustrate this, I have a picture of, like, when you take your kids to the beach, right? You're getting ready, and you have this anticipation, and you're ready to go, and you think it's going to be like this, right? The water's there, it's warm, you've remembered every life jacket, every fruit drink, every little snack that they could possibly want, and they're never going to cry, and it's going to be sandcastles and unicorns, right? That's what you think. And it looks like this, and these are the pictures that we get. And the reality is this next picture. This is how it often is. It's difficult and tough. Kind of looks a little bit like Jay's. I was learning this lesson as a fairly new parent, and the boys were... Oh, I don't know. They were probably 4 and 3. And I had the older ones with me. And we went to the gym and we played. We played even a little outside. We went to a state park. I fed them lunch. And, you know, you think about these things. I think back and I was thinking, you know, this is going to be a great day with my boys. And this is going to be wonderful. And yet it was a lot of work to do that. And a little bit of fun, maybe. And as we're coming home, and they're pretty tired, and I'm whooped at this point, we drive by an ice cream place. And one of them goes, Dad, you never take us out for ice cream. You ungrateful little... Like, that's what it was running through my head. In Joshua chapter 1, God says to Josh, He says, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. And he's like, yeah, God, this is going to be great. And then God says, you be brave and you be courageous. You be brave and you be courageous. You be brave and you be courageous. Be very strong. Be very courageous. Don't be afraid. If everything that we came up against would just blow down in front of us, we wouldn't have to be very strong and very courageous. We wouldn't have to be afraid. Spiritually speaking, when we have expectation that life is going to be picture perfect, it's going to be this picture perfect on the beach with our kids smiling all the time type of an experience, we become disenfranchised when it's not like that. And the reality of the scripture is it tells us that life is going to have some ups and it's going to have some downs. And we live in a broken world, and Jesus' kingdom is here, but it's also coming. And when we have the expectation that everything's going to be good, like it is in heaven, we miss what God has told us. And what God has told us is the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And it can become a landmine, because this is not heaven. The second principle that I want to talk about, it is the spiritual landmine of amnesia. Spiritual amnesia. In chapter 24 of the book, Joshua, he goes through all the things that God had done for them. And like us, the Israelites, I think, have this problem of remembering things that have happened in their rearview mirror. They've had wonderful things, like seas parting. They've had protection, God's protection. They've had all of these things in their lives. At one point, it's like they're just building monuments of awesome things that God has done, right? They cross the Jordan. Hey, go get 12 rocks from the middle of that thing. We're going to put them up so you remember what happened. And they have this problem of remembering. And I think it's a problem that we have too. This morning, we had a time of prayer, and you're always invited to that, by the way. It happens at 8:30 on Sunday mornings. And I was just remembering, like, we made it through another week, and God provided. I was really thankful for that. It's not how I usually open up my prayer, is this idea of Thanksgiving. But I think that there is, like, these prayer, what do you call those things, acronym things. And they often start with Thanksgiving, and I think there's a reason for that. Because we have the ability to forget what God has done for us. What God has done for us, like yesterday, we forget, let alone last year. What happens when we forget, spiritually speaking, we become spiritually paralyzed by fear because there's a mess in front of us. Because what happens is that we become convinced that God, who parted the Red Sea yesterday, can't part the little Jordan River today. The other thing that happens if we don't remember is that when all is going well in the promised land and the world is the way it's supposed to be, fear isn't our issue. It becomes arrogance. It becomes arrogance. We get to this place and you go, hey, look at me. And you forget, how did you get there? Like, they crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the Jordan. They took down the walls of Jericho. But how did they do that? It wasn't because they stomped really hard. It's because God did it. And we forget that. And we start to take on what is God's and make it ours. I see this at times parenting, and I often chuckle. Because they're all parents and they have their first child, and their child is not a wild child. It's just like this little peaceful little dude or little dudette. And they're like, look at us. We are such great parents. Yeah, wait. Have another one that riles that one up. And we become arrogant in our parenting. Like, why can't everyone else take their kids just wherever? Because my kids will tear the restaurant down, right? And like, we think that we have this thing and handle it. Like, I thought it was pretty easy. Like, the first 3 weeks of parenting, I'm like, what's everyone so crazy about? You got to change a few diapers? They're pretty quiet. Granted, these kids were premature, and so they were sleeping all the time, and I didn't really realize this. And then they woke up, and wow, right? And I think we take this stuff on and we think we've kind of figured this thing out. You raise your kids and they follow Jesus. Wonderful. You had a part in that. But guess what? God did that. God did that. We forget that. And arrogance is a big, big deal in the Scripture. Big deal in the Scripture. I wrote a few verses in your sermon notes that you can look back on. But one of them says in Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. God hates arrogance. That's line my number two. Along with amnesia and unrealistic expectation, there is also an issue of small compromises. It's when we go, I've been walking with God. I've cleared out most of the enemies of my heart. I've taken most of those sins out of me, and God has done some really great things in my heart and my life, and I've overcome some things. And it would have been doing this for like 25 years, and yet we start to believe in that moment that 95% obedience is obedience. And that's what the Israelites did, right? 95% of it was taken care of before Joshua died. They forgot about the other 5%. If you read on, that's what happens. 95% of obedience is still disobedience. the curse of Israel that they were is that they were only 95% obedient. We do this in our lives. We look around at other Christians and we go, well, I'm doing pretty well. I'm better than that guy. Thank the Lord, right? But the reality is the race isn't over until when? When's the race over? When we cross the finish line. That finish line isn't here on earth. Unless Jesus comes. And we hope for that. But it's not here. It's when you pass from this world. I have a little video that will illustrate this, I think, fairly well. Go ahead.
.3 seconds left. The Cougars can only try a desperation 46-yard field goal. The kick by Dan Chrissy is a good one, but it's well short. It's fielded by Casey Babcock in the end zone. The ball still in play when he spikes it, thinking the game is over. MMU's Jeff Sutherland doesn't stop playing, and it's a good thing he didn't. Picks it up, takes it home, and the Cougars, they win an amazing game, 20-16 the final.
Fishiahi turns defense into attack. They won't catch the flying fish. Glenn Fishiahi races away. Put him down for try number 11, or is it? Because Hayden O'Donnell has come from nowhere and pulled off a remarkable tackle. I've seen everything now.
Oh, what a piece of magic there from Stalling. He didn't give up.
Morantino also just gapping Nacho for the time being. We're on the final lap. As he's busy celebrating, and I think, well, either we're miscalculated or he has. No, he's punching the air, he's celebrating, I think, and I think this race is still going on here, and he hasn't realised. Well, either he's wrong, or the graphics are wrong, or everyone else is wrong, but that looks like the most appalling error of judgment here as we race on.
So the point of this, I'm not saying that you can reach perfection and not have anything that you're struggling with. What I'm saying is that I think it becomes an issue when we give up the struggle. And that's what Israel did. It became easier just to adopt this 5% into them. And it caused mass destruction in the nation of Israel. I don't like when people say, well, everyone sins. It's a true statement, right? That's a true statement. But it's not a license to not hate sin in our lives. It's not a license to go, I'm gonna, you know, well, this is a sin that I'm just gonna go to my grave with. You know, it is what it is. And kind of like, you know, I'm on the finish line and I'm waving my hands and not be working and struggling through this. We should hate sin. We should hate it in a deep way. If you want to finish strong, you know what? We're going to probably struggle for our entire lives till we actually hit the finish line. And whether that's Jesus coming back again or you passing from this earth, from this life to the next. We need to finish strong. The last one is presuppositions or presumptions. It says, now I am about to go the way of the earth in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. You know with all of your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has fulfilled, not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. Here's what he's trying to say. Only a fool counts God's promises while ignoring his warnings. God is not like a bad parent. Like, you know, a dad who says, Jimmy, you need to clean the garage today. And Jimmy, if you clean the garage, I know you want to go out with your friends and take the car. If you do that, then you can have the car tonight. Dad comes home and the garage isn't clean. And so what does Jimmy do? Jimmy says, well, Dad, you know how it is to be a kid. Dad, come on. Like, I'll get it tomorrow. It'll be okay. Why are you spazzing out, Dad? And Dad goes, oh, okay. You know what? I trust you, Jimmy. God's not like that. God says, hey, you do this, and this is what's going to happen. There's not like a bartering system with God. It doesn't work like that. Our relationship with God is twofold. In one mouth, we cry, Abba, Father, and we have this warm, loving relationship that is connected to Him. And it's this intimate and it's loving and you sense that God cares about you and He calls you by name. He calls you to the dinner table. And then the Bible says that we're to fear the Lord, your God. To fear God. And it's kind of like, I don't know how to explain it other than this. I was thinking about, like, how do you explain this? Like, this loving God and yet being scared of God and fearing God at the same time. Like, how does that work? What does that look like? And I was thinking about electricity. I love electricity. It powers everything up. And when electricity goes out, it's kind of wonderful for like 6 hours. But after that, it's just a pain, isn't it? And we pay money, the second most, I believe, in the United States for our electricity. I think my bill is like $140 because I love this stuff. I love my stuff being able to work. And it's a blessing. And it provides entertainment. It provides dryers that work and stoves that work and refrigeration. Not that we need refrigeration anymore. We have a garage, But electricity is also to be feared. I was putting in a sauna in our last house in Minnesota, and it was 5 below 0, and I was trying to run this 220 down into my basement, which is really hard to do. And I finally got it down there, and I got it down to the sauna stove. Pretty excited about this. And I looked at it, and I thought, well, that wire goes there, that wire goes there. And I'm going to pour water on this. Levi, you need an electrician at this point because this is not a good idea. And so I called an electrician in to do this. Because why? Because while electricity is a beautiful thing, it's also something to be feared. God is a beautiful thing, and yet He is also something to be feared. My prayer for you and me is that we would see that God is with us in transitions. That He's in the midst as we cross the Jordan. We walk around Jericho. We conquer the land. And He tells us to be brave and courageous. Fear not because God is with you. I pray that we will continue to follow Him. That we would see that Jesus came to give us life to the full. That the life to the full is found in this. It's found in obedience to God. That this congregation would have unity in the Spirit, love for one another, love for our neighbors, that would make God's name famous. It's been my prayer this whole series. And that's my prayer today as we close. Father, we come. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for Your incredible plan that started all the way back with a guy by the name of Abraham and worked through the people of Israel. God, we don't see ourselves as that different. We screw up. We go away from You. We don't even know why sometimes. It doesn't even make sense. And we think we're logical, and then we sin and we're not really logical because we know it brings us away from You and what You've called us into. God, I pray for myself and my friends that we would hold close to Your word, we'd hold close to Your promises, but we'd also see Your warnings. God, that we would believe that You are a God who is loving, but also a God who is just and has wrath. That we would know and experience what it means to call You Abba, Father, but we'd also understand Your power, Your might, Your glory, and that we would fear You also. God, we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.